humbly open up your word, and we would ask the Spirit of God who inspired these people to write it would open our hearts and inspire us and speak to our hearts the truth that you have so that it might change us. In Jesus' name, amen. Beware of your thoughts. They can become words at any moment. That was something put up on a church sign somewhere. I think maybe I'll put it up on our church sign sometime. Beware of your thoughts. They can become words at any moment. Scripture says, out of the abundance of the heart, the mouth speaks. So your heart better be where it ought to be, because something's going to come out. And it's going to come out. And what comes out, we want it to be honoring and pleasing to the Lord. And so the thing is where do our words come from? Where do these thoughts come from that are conjured up in our hearts and minds and that come out our mouth? You see, we have a responsibility in life to make judgments. And I know that a lot of Christians, we're not supposed to judge. We're not supposed to judge. Well, read Matthew 7. Yes, we are. We're not to judge improperly, but we are to judge. And we have to realize that there is a standard, and the standard we use will be used on us. So be careful how you judge. And so we need to realize that we need to do this. It's appropriate for us to judge at times, and we have to. And so as long as we use Jesus' model and obey his word, we need to have that discernment to make proper judgments, but not to be judgmental. And that's where people usually cross the line when they become judgmental. So this morning, I want to draw your attention to an area that is at the core of each of our lives, literally at the very core. It's the real you. The real you. It's amazing how many people really don't know themselves and really don't understand themselves, where they're coming from, why they do what they do, why they are the way they are. The real you. Who are you? And I'm not asking what your name is, you know that, but who are you? I'm talking about what's at the core of your life. How can you have your life in sync and be balanced in every area? Because the real you, as we're going to see, is more than what sometimes meets the eye. I'm talking about the fact that there's two yous, okay? There's the inner you, and there's the outer you. You have an inner life, and you have an outer life. You may be thinking, this guy's gotten a little goofy here, talking about two me's, two you's. But we have two you's, and that inner and outer life. And those two have to come together and be meshed in synchronization to be balanced in our lives. Or else, if they're not, then we're going to have problems in life. We're going to have problems with ourselves. We're going to have problems with others. We're going to have problems with God in our life. We have to be balanced. We have to know. So there's a powerful passage that we've used in our scripture reading this morning that tells us what these areas are. And so if you turn to Hebrews chapter 4, and especially in that 12th verse, the writer talks to us. He says to us, "For the word of God is living." And that's the difference between your Bible and any book that you pick up off the shelf. Even though the Bible is bound with covers and pages, it's a living message. It's not just books. You're not picking up a history book and reading history. You're not picking up a theology book and just reading theology. It's living. Therefore, it affects us. And it should affect us, and it should change us. The Word of God is living and effective. Matter of fact, the writer says it's sharper than any double-edged sword, penetrating as far as the separation of the soul and the spirit. Can you see the difference in a soul and a spirit? No. You can't even see them. And yet the Word of God can get right in there between soul and spirit, joints and marrow. It is able to judge the ideas and the thoughts of the heart, or the intents of our heart. Be the intents, before we even know them, the Word of God can judge those intents. God knows those intents before we even do in our lives. And so verse 12 talks about the power of the Word of God. It also tells us what its target is. It's the heart of each person. That's the target of where the Word goes. Our heart is something that none of us can really fully understand. It belongs to God, and it needs to be given to Him. When a person becomes a Christian, what do we usually say? Give your heart to Christ. Give your life to Jesus. Well, where is your life? The life is in your heart, who you are. So you and I can only deal with and make judgments by what we see and by what we hear from another person or from circumstances or situations that we're in. But the heart, this heart of ours, what's it? What is it? What is this heart of ours? Well, the Bible talks about the heart. When it does, it's usually not referring to the physical organ. Every once in a while it will, and you can tell by the context. But usually it's not talking about this physical organ that's in you, giving that life-flowing blood to your body so that you live. There's a spiritual heart that both the Old Testament and the New Testament talk about. That inner person, the heart of the individual. Like your physical heart, which pumps that life-flowing blood to the body, your spiritual heart pumps into your inner man, your inner person, what is so vital to our lives. Just like your physical heart does to the physical body, the spiritual heart does to our spiritual side. It pumps that vital things into us, that life-giving flow. So heart in the Bible usually doesn't mean what we say and think when we talk about heart. What do you think of when you hear the word heart? Well, either you're thinking about the organ of your heart, or maybe, you know, Valentine's Day was this month, you're thinking about something associated with candy or warm emotions or something like that come to mind. Oh yeah, heart. You know, you see the little heart and an arrow through it and all this other stuff. But the word in Hebrews 4 and elsewhere is the Greek word kardios. And it refers to a whole lot more than feelings and emotions. That's usually how we restrict it, feelings and emotions. But it refers to a whole lot more than that. In Hebrews 4, kardios refers to that which makes us capable of making a decision, discerning between right and wrong, between two things, and it's able to judge. And that's what the heart does. It's able to make decisions, because decisions have to be made. It's that discernment that comes and the ability to judge the proper thing between right and wrong, between good and bad, between what we should do and shouldn't do, how we should react and how we shouldn't react. Those things come out of our heart, tells our brain, we react, and we do what we're supposed to do, hopefully. You see, it's the Word of God that has the ability to get right inside of us, even to the point where it points out the difference in our thoughts and in our intents. That's a pretty fine line there. And yet the Word of God gets right in between there and is able to do that. And that's why you will always hear me and hopefully any other teacher that you hear constantly reminding us and mentioning how important it is for us to have an intake of God's Word constantly, to encourage us to be reading it and studying it daily and putting it into practice. So important. We have to have that constant. Otherwise, we're not feeding our heart. We're not feeding that spiritual side of us that needs to pump that life-flowing word into every area of our lives. And it is what will help us understand our heart and who we are. And it'll make sure that what comes out in our outer life is what's proper and what's right, and what God wants. And so it makes sure that that's there. It's coming out in the proper way. So your heart is also seen as our conscience. Sometimes it's referred to as your conscience. And a conscience has a lot of power. Our conscience does a lot of things in our lives. It can do a lot of things to us. It can do a lot of things for us. It all depends on what your conscience is like. If you turn over to 1 John chapter 3, in verse 21, John writes to us there, and he says, "Dear friends, if our conscience doesn't condemn us, we have confidence before God." And that's an interesting verse because it helps us. How many times have you felt guilty about something? And you thought, stop thinking, I really haven't done anything. And yet you feel guilty about something, or you feel, you know, kind of congested in your thinking. You feel something there. A lot of times what that is the enemy trying to get your conscience to think about the old stuff that we should have victory over and we should have conquered. And so when we have that come to ourselves, we should ask the Lord, God, if this is from you pointing something out in my life that I need to get forgiven, then let this thing continue. But if not, you said our cart shouldn't condemn us and they could go. And it's amazing how many times that goes away. Because it was just the enemy trying to drag you down. So if your heart condemns you, there's a problem. Deal with it, get it right, and move on. But if it's condemning you and you're wondering about it and you ask the Lord and it takes it away, then you realize, aha, the old was trying to take over and get me back, thinking like I used to, being down like I used to, being defeated, whatever else, you know, you can fill in the blank. And so we realize how important our conscience or our heart is. Your heart is referred to as that hidden inner person in us. It's that hidden inner person. Over in 1 Peter chapter 3 and verse 4, Peter's talking to husbands, wives, and relationships there. And in verse 4, we get an insight into this. He says, instead, it should be consistent of what is inside the heart, the hidden person of the heart, with the imperishable quality of a gentle and quiet spirit, which is very valuable in God's eyes. So there is that inside of our heart, that inner you that God wants, not just the wives, but everybody, to have a quiet spirit, to have a gentle spirit, to have this valuable thing in God's eyes. It's valuable when he sees that in an individual, that inner heart, that inner life. So we see that consistently. The word heart refers to all that's going on inside of us on a daily basis. That's where things get going. That's where things get generated. That's why great care needs to be made to develop your inner qualities, your inner life, according to God's standards. Of course, you find God's standards where? In his word. That's where those standards are. We develop that quality in our inner life. Many times this inner person is contrasted with the outer person. Jesus makes the distinction in Matthew chapter 15 and verse 8. Matthew 15, 8. And he says here, these people honor me with their lips, the outer, but their heart, the inner, is far from me. They worship me in vain, teaching as doctrines the commands of men. So you have this outer thing, what your lips are doing, what you're talking about, the way you're acting, but there's that inner heart. He says, their heart is far from me. Paul also mentions this in Romans chapter 10. And in verse 9, and he writes to us, saying to us, he says, if you confess with your mouth Jesus is Lord and believe in your heart that God has raised him from the dead, you will be saved. But it has to start. You got to confess with your mouth and what? Believe in your heart. So what's in your heart comes out your mouth and you confess Jesus is Lord. And you do what's necessary then and essential in your life, so that the outer matches the inner. That's the goal, our outer life to match what's going on inside. So when you see the outer appearance, we see what the fruit of the heart is by the actions of others or yourself. Just look at it. What you see is the results of what's going on inside their life. And a lot of times, it's even seen on the face, our countenance, on what's going on in our heart. You can tell. Somebody says, oh, I'm having just the time of my life, and their face is saying, no, I'm not. Your face sometimes will betray what you're saying because it's really going to react to what's going on inside, and you can't always fake that. And so our inner and our outer need to match. So we see the necessity of that balance in us, because the fruit of it is going to be, fruit of inside is going to be seen outside. So our heart is the totality of what we are on the inside. what we are on the inside. That part that only God and His Word can see. No one else can see your heart. No one else can touch it. Only God can change it. Others will see the results of it by the way we act, the things we do, the things we say, the actions that we have. So they'll kind of get an idea of what's in there and what's going on in our lives. The Pharisees are a good example of having a life that's totally out of whack according to spiritual standards, and that imbalance between their inner life and their outer life as a person. If you notice, you know what Jesus says about them, and he does it more than once, but over in Matthew chapter 23, he brings out that truth. In Matthew 23, verses 26 and 27, when he's dealing with these characters. Matthew 23, verses 26 and 27. He says, blind Pharisees. Nobody would have that courage in that day and age to talk to a Pharisee like that, because it would mean that they would be down on you, kick you out of the synagogue, you'd be in big trouble. But Jesus says, blind Pharisee, first clean the inside of the cup, the inner person, so the outside of it may also become clean. Woe to you, scribes and Pharisees, hypocrites. You are like whitewashed tombs. I mean, that hit right to the core of them when he was talking about that, which appear beautiful on the outside, but the inside are full of dead men's bones and every impurity. He's talking to the religious leaders of his day, the ones that should be out there teaching the people. Oh, they were teaching them, but not out of the heart. They were teaching them, but they were going through the motions. You see, these religious leaders, who should have known better, would wash the outside, make a good show in public, but the inside was as rotten as dead man's bones. And a lot of people are living like that today. You see, that's why they hated Jesus, because Jesus could see right through them. He could see right through them, and he would bring it out. And they didn't like that. But there are many, many, many Christians like this today. They are the most wonderful person when you see them on Sunday. Man, they are great Christians in church. They know the right words. They have the right smile. They may even throw a few verses here and there at the right time. But boy, on Monday through Saturday, you might find a totally different person. Fence sitters is what they used to be called. Double-minded is what they're called. Why are they like that? In church, they're excellent, but during the week, you wouldn't recognize them if you couldn't see their face. Why? Because the heart's not changed. The heart has to be changed. Our hearts have got to be changed. That inner life has got to be changed, or it's not following its commitment to Christ. It's not following its commitment to the Word if it's not changed. It's out of whack. It's out of balance. It's not right. It's like a car with an 8-cylinder running on 6 cylinders. You ever see that or ever listen to that? It's a mess. Doesn't work right. Doesn't operate right. It's not in balance. You know, there's a thing on an engine called a harmonic balancer, which is there, and it helps to bring balance to the engine so that things are running right. Same thing in our hearts. If our heart's out of whack. I used to be like that when I was a kid. I was the biggest hypocrite going. Man, on church day, I won the Sunday school contest. May have shared it before. Won the memory contest. Won the prizes. Won everything else. And everybody, what a nice Christian boy he is. You wouldn't recognize me on Monday through Saturday. You wouldn't want to know me sometimes on Monday through Saturday. And a lot of you could identify with that, because you've been there and done that too. Jesus, along with many other scriptural writers, mention the heart. They understood that to mean it's your inner you. The heart needs to be changed. That's why Solomon, in his wisdom, was directed by the Holy Spirit to write so many of the Proverbs that deal with the heart. And in Proverbs chapter 4 and verse 23, Proverbs 4:23, we see one of the things that he says here. And he says to us in very, very good advice, guard your heart above all else. Whatever else there is, guard your heart. Why? For it's the source of life. It's the source of your inner life, which means it's going to affect your outer life. So guard your heart. Do it with diligence. Do it with tenacity. Do it with everything you have. Guard your heart. This is such good advice for us daily. Moment by moment, we need to keep watch over our heart. What is my heart leaning toward? What does my heart want to do? What am I giving into? What do I need to check? What do I need? Guard that heart. Don't let anything in. That's the same thing as our thinking. We talked about that before. We've got to choose how we think. We've got to choose that. A few weeks ago, we were, go back and listen to it online. You know, changing your heart and how to change, but the thinking process, all of that, all fits together. We need to keep a watch over this heart of ours, and we need to keep it in line with the Word of God, and we do that by obedience. Simply obedience. Jesus said the heart is like a treasury. What comes out depends on what's in, and that's what happens. In Matthew chapter 12, in verse 35, Matthew 12:35. He makes the statement. He says, a good man produces good things from his storeroom of good, and an evil man produces evil things from his storeroom of evil. Here, the analogy of storeroom would be your heart, your inner life that comes out. So our responsibility is to keep our heart, to watch our inner life carefully, to know what's going on in it, and to constantly be making adjustments. Mid-course adjustments throughout the day according to the Scriptures. That's why we need to take every thought captive to the obedience of Christ. Am I in line with God's Word? Am I in line with this choice? Is it what God would have me to do? Is it in line with the way He would do this? Not according to what someone tells you. But it's so easy to just do what somebody tells you and think the way somebody tells you to think and to do some of that. No, we need to go, what is the Scriptures telling me? It's easy to get lazy in our disciplines. And then we become dependent on someone else to tell us what to change or how to change it. And this leads us then to confusion and vulnerability. We're vulnerable to whoever we're listening to, and it's dangerous for our hearts. The Word of God, the Bible, is to tell us what to change. And it shows us how to do it. It shows us what we need to do, and it shows us how we need to do it. So why do we daily need to have this watch over our heart? What's the reason? What's the process? Why should I do it? Well, look at that familiar verse in Jeremiah 17 and verse 9, and he makes it very obvious why. He says, the heart is more deceitful than anything else and incurable. Who can understand it? He's talking about that inner you. It is very, very deceitful, more than anything else, and it's incurable unless God cures it, unless God changes it. That's the only hope for our heart. That's the only hope for our inner life. God coming in through Jesus Christ, changing it, the power of His Word. You and I need to be very careful about what we see in our hearts, because you see, we are capable of deceiving ourselves. He says it here, the heart is more deceitful than anything else. We can deceive ourselves and not even know it if we're not cautious. And we can know it because we'll see if it's in line with God's Word. If it's not, we know that we're out of whack. A lot of times we don't want to check. We don't want to see. Am I out of line? No, I don't want to look. Then I don't, if I don't, what I don't know, you know, ignorance of the law is no excuse, right? So our heart can make up all kinds of excuses for our sin. And they seem legitimate, and they seem right, and they seem right on target. Why? Because your heart produced it. It's deceived you into thinking that that's true. And it can be with a habit, it can be with an attitude, it can be with any other thing, you name it. It comes from there. Or it can be there to give us an excuse for doing what we want, even if we know we shouldn't, even if we know it's not the best. Or sometimes it can fool us and make excuses for us believing what we want. And that's where you get scissors, Christians. I don't like that part of God's Word, not reading it, not going there, I'm going to study it. I like this, and I'm going to read those verses only. I'm going to put them up on the wall, and I like that, and we cut out the part we don't like. We believe what we want. We think that's okay, and our heart has fooled us into thinking that that's a good thing. It even justifies ourself to ourself. You're okay. You're doing all right because you're not like that. Or you're not like they are. You don't do what they do. You're doing okay. Our heart deceives us. You see, that's another reason why it's so important that we become a part of a Bible-believing church, because that keeps us on track, and that helps us, and it challenges us as well to make sure we're staying where we belong and that God's Word is at the center of everything we think, say, and do. And we need to make sure that that's what's happening in our daily life. It checks our theology. It checks our discoveries. You know what I discovered in God's Word? And this is what it's all about. You share it with somebody and say, well, that's interesting, but does that line up? And we can help one another along. It helps us and it checks our ideas and what we read and what we study in God's Word. You see, left to ourselves, it's amazing what we can come up with. It's amazing the false doctrines. It's amazing the false theology. It's amazing the belief systems we can generate if we're left to ourselves. We can come up with some pretty wild stuff. You know, just look at what we see today. Look at the movements we see at times. I know of people that say, well, I've convinced myself, okay, that there's not this in the Scriptures, when it's obvious that it is in the Scriptures. But they've convinced themselves, and they believe it. And they try to teach others to believe it. They're wrong. They're in error. Just like Jesus told them, we need to be cautious in a nice way and say, I'm sorry, but you're wrong. You're in error there, and you need to correct that so you get back on track. You know, all of those things that can be done, they do so to justify themselves all in the name of the Lord. You know, it's just like the old saying is down south. If you say, bless your heart, you can about say anything you want, as long as you say, bless your heart. That's not true. You know, you can bless their heart, but you can still do some damage there. So it's obvious we can justify almost anything. That's why our heart needs to be changed. That's why our heart needs to be checked. We each need a heart that's purified and guided and regulated by the Word of God and the Holy Spirit in our lives. That's the only way to stay balanced in our lives, inside and outside. And that's what makes you real, and it equips you for life and whatever life has in store for you. In the middle of that word heart, though, and this is important, is what we call the soul. The soul. We need to understand this. Our soul is the non-material part of us that is seen in connection with our body. It's seen in connection with our body. When God created mankind, what did he do? He breathed the breath of life into him, and Adam became a what? A living soul. The soul is the life-giving aspect of a person. On the other hand, we're also spirit, aren't we? And so spirit, it's the same kind of an entity as the soul, but it's viewed as apart from the body. The soul is part of your body. The spirit is not viewed in connection with your body. Therefore, God has no body. God is spirit. Right? The Holy Spirit is never referred to as the Holy Soul. He's always referred to as the Holy Spirit for the same reason, because the Spirit's not connected with body like soul is. So when your body dies, your spirit lives on. Your inner self continues. It's the inner you. And it'll be given a new body, a resurrection body, that will fit us and equip us for heaven. And that's the important thing for us to realize. Soul and spirit are different. The Word of God cuts right between the two of those. And it helps us to realize that I'm both. One of them does this and the other one does something else. And by this we see that our inner and outer are contrasted. The only one to ever live the perfectly balanced life between their inner self and their outer self, of course, was the Lord Jesus Christ. What you saw and what you heard from him was consistent with what he was, with what was inside of him. What you saw and heard is what you got. He was the real deal. He is the example for getting our inner and outer life in sync. He's the one we look to. And that's the whole message of what Jesus constantly tried to get across to the disciples and to all of us as readers of the Bible when he said, don't be like the Pharisees. They're out of balance. Don't say one thing while something else is living in your heart. Don't be one thing on the outside and something else on the inside. They were hypocrites because of that very act. They said one thing and did something totally different. You're a hypocrite if you're like that. Good on Sunday, but live like the world the rest of the week. That makes you a hypocrite. I didn't say it. Scripture does. So we are out of balance, and all of life and all of our relationships are going to be influenced and affected by this. So remember, the balance between your inner and outer doesn't mean that we have to spill our guts to everybody and they know everything that's going on in us. They're going to see the results. They're going to see what they need to see, and we're going to be a real person because we're going to be what we are outside, what we are inside. God alone knows your total inner life. He knows it better than you do. He knows it better than I do. He knows it very well. So what we're called to do and be as Christians is to be accurately representing ourselves to others. When they know us, they should see the real deal. When people know you as a Christian, they should be able to see that the outside of you matches the inside of you. Even when they're not, when you don't know that they're watching you, and they see something that goes on, and they see the way you respond or the way you react, and say that they're consistent. That's the way they act in church. And they're acting that way when they're outside. When they're out there building a shed and they smash their finger or thumb with a hammer, they react the same way they would if they were in church. There's no difference, kind of a thing. You know, we've all heard the phrase, put your best foot forward. Could that phrase be kind of linked to hypocrisy? Put your best foot forward? Don't let them see what's going on inside you. Just make a false appearance to someone. A more biblical concept might be the expression, what you see is what you get. What you see is what you get. Are you real? Are you trying to impress? Or have people seen you for what you aren't? That's what we have to ask. Some may feel that if they represent themselves for what they are, no one's going to like them. No one's going to want anything to do with them. They'd rather be a hypocrite just so that they can be popular and have friends and get along. But is that the right choice? No. Adults are just as guilty of peer pressure as kids and teens. Peer pressure affects us just like it does them. So be real. Be the real you inside and out. It doesn't matter how well that we're accepted, as long as we know God didn't leave us. And he's impressed with my honesty and my integrity. God has sent his dear son, the Lord Jesus Christ, to die for us in order to provide a way to remove all the guilt, all of the junk, all of the garbage from a polluted life. He gives us a new life, separates our old sins as far as the east is from the west, gives us a fresh start, and our inner life and our outer life can be in sync if we'll walk with him and strive to be that way. So our goal as an individual Christian should be to bring the inner and the outer into harmony with each other. And as we harmonize with Scripture, that's the biblical balance that we need to look for in our lives, in the inner and the outer, as we grow in and by the grace of God daily in our lives. So the question is, how's your balance? You know, how's your inner life? Are you real or are you a hypocrite? Are you the same inside as you are outside? Or do you need to change and ask God to forgive and do that work of aligning you? You know, we have a lot of alignment problems today. The potholes are out. You're going to hit them. You're going to have to take your vehicle in and get to front end aligned. You've got to get it checked. Otherwise, it's going to wear your tires out. If your life's out of alignment, it's going to wear you out. You need to be aligned. Call on him. Ask him to work in you and see that the balance is back so that we're what we are, both inside and outside, and what others see us to be in both cases as well.